Ramsey TV.
Ladies and gentlemen, I have got a great treat for you here on this edition of MZ TV. I have the greatest excuse, a scriptural excuse, the greatest excuse you will ever need for all of your screw-ups from day one until now. And that excuse is you're only human. You're only human. I don't know if you realized it, but being human comes with many, many limitations. Believe it or not, but I know you believe it, you can't always do the things you want to do. Jesus Christ himself recognizes this, and it's going to be the last crashing verse that I mention on this show. You're going to love it. But until then, I have many other verses. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses I'm going to delve into, take apart with a scalpel and a magnifying glass, and I'm going to show you that you're the way you are for a reason. And apart from the Spirit of God, which is a supernatural cure for being human, you can't do anything else. Welcome to MZTV. This is Martin Zender. I am the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. And on yesterday's video, I said something pretty great. Yeah. There's nothing unusual about that, but I wasn't sure I said it. When I made the video, I thought I said it. But as I started to edit the video and I listened to the first part of it, I was thinking to myself, boy, I hope I say what I think I said. I hope I say what I think I said. And then it came. There it was. I said this, you're only human. And I was so happy that I said that. And someone, one of you, the faithful viewers of this show, noted it and said it was your favorite line of the whole show. You're only human. It sounds like a phrase that humanity itself made up, but no. This comes directly from God, and it's a hell of an excuse for everything. So here we go. Romans chapter 1, verse 23. Paul talks about those who change the glory of God into the likeness of a corruptible human being. As a human being in flesh, and the flesh is weak, you are corruptible. Nobody wants you to become corrupted. I don't want to become corrupted, but we are corruptible. And the only remedy against it is the Spirit. Flesh cannot correct itself. How does corruptible flesh correct corruptible flesh? How does a corruptible human being do something incorruptible, such as correct itself? It's impossible. The flesh is no benefit. And it's all over the Word of God. I've just picked a select few verses that show you that, as Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Well, then how in the world can I do any good thing? It has to be the Spirit of God acting upon you. Galatians 2:6. I'm going to go to this passage because this is a shocker. I've read this verse so many times and so have you. And it's hidden in this context. It doesn't immediately jump out at you. But as I looked in the concordance, in the back of the Concordant Literal New Testament, looked up the occasions of the mention of human, I found this. Paul's talking about those of the circumcision who were reported to be somewhat. I'm going to quote it and then I'm going to comment on it. Now, from those reputed to be somewhat, what kind they once were is of no consequence to me, for God is not taking up the human aspect. For to me, these of repute submitted nothing. Who are those of repute? These were the champions of the circumcision gospel. I suppose Paul's even including Peter here. Certainly James, who became the head of the Jerusalem ecclesia. Those who were reputed to be something. See, Paul was never impressed with those who had a great reputation, those who were famous. Paul didn't care. He drilled right into their character, and he analyzed their words, and he measured them against scriptural truth, against truth that Jesus Christ himself transmitted to Paul. But here's the shocking thing. God is not taking up the human aspect. I'm quoting from Scripture, Galatians 2:6. God is not taking up the human aspect. The human aspect is this jockeying for fame, for position, for reputation. God is not occupied with that. God is not taking up with the human aspect. This is shocking because we were told in organized religion that God is all about the human aspect. God is constantly analyzing human beings, and he himself is wondering who's of repute and who's not. But God looks at this jockeying of human beings to see who's more important, who's not. Just like the disciples. Who's going to sit at your right hand? Who's going to sit at your left? Jesus says, that's God's decision. But God decides according to grace, not according to human ability or human performance. God is not taking up the human aspect. That's right. God does not take up any of his time being investigative, wondering just what is in the human and is there anything of value that I, God speaking, can get from the human being. But this is all we were told in organized religion, that God does nothing but take up the human aspect. He's like Santa Claus. He's making a list, checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty or nice. That would be a God who is taking up the human aspect, whose time is taken up by viewing, almost like a coach looking at game film, reviewing the moves and the plays of the opposing team. I wonder what this person will do in this situation. I'm going to evaluate this, and then I'm going to compare it to that person and to the other person. God doesn't do that. We were told he did. He doesn't. He's way above it. You know what? You want to know how above it he is? I'm going to get to that in Acts 17:25. But before I go there, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 2:4. Are you ready for this one? I don't think you are, but let's start with verse 1. Paul speaking, and I, coming to you, brethren, came not with superiority of word or of wisdom, announcing to you the testimony of God. For I decide not to perceive anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, wait, Paul, aren't you like God? Aren't you going to perceive the inner workings of every member of the ecclesia? No, I perceive nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that's the important aspect. God is not taken up with the human aspect. What is he taken up with? His son, Jesus Christ. And I came to be with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my word and my heralding were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but with demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith may not be in the wisdom of humans, but in the power of God. The power of God here is contrasted with the wisdom of humans. And the wisdom of humans is discarded. In this passage, the words of humans are negated. The words of humans are treated as though they have no weight on the scale, and they don't. And yet Paul still calls it persuasive. And human wisdom is persuasive. Paul talks in Colossians 2 about philosophy, the seduction of human philosophy. Seduction, persuasive. Humans are very much taken up with the aspect of humans. Oh, humans love the aspect of humans. They're totally taken up with what we do. And what we do is deemed to be so important, so crucial. And as I've told you many times, the entire human race comes down to two individuals, Adam and Christ. For in Adam and Christ, the representative humans, the first Adam and the last Adam, the fortunes of the human race are wrapped up. Nobody else counts. Nobody else matters. Man, does that take the pressure off you? It should. And Paul says, I came among you knowing nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But Christians don't talk about that. They talk about themselves. They talk about their behavior. They talk about how they're lining up with the perfection of God in Christ. Now, that's a discouraging game now, isn't it? But we're not in that game. We don't play that game because we believe that even though human wisdom is persuasive, even though human philosophy is seductive, we have rejected it because we, becoming imitators of God, are not taken up with the human aspect. We're not impressed with the human aspect. Instead, Paul comes with a demonstration of spirit and of power. Power must be the opposite of the human aspect because in the same context, he says that he himself came in weakness. Paul in the flesh came in weakness. So he had to have something else going besides things he drummed up out of his own humanity, and he did. The spirit and the power came from Jesus Christ. And the spirit and the power were transmitted to the Corinthians and to the other ecclesias through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not a revelation of human wisdom, not a revelation of the human aspect, but of Jesus Christ. Acts 17, verse 25. Paul is on Mars Hill. This is the place where he says the famous line that God does not dwell in temples built by human hands. But what I'm about to read you goes to the next level. This is a verse that we don't talk about often enough. Acts 17:25. Get this. This is a shocker. Spread the word. God is not attended by human hands as if requiring anything. Where's that verse been? God is not attended by human hands. Really? I thought he was nothing but attended by human hands. I thought he was sitting on his big golden throne waiting to be attended by human hands, hoping that humans would give him his due, would acknowledge him for what and who he is. Well, they better, because if they don't, he burns them in hell for eternity. But we find in this verse that the whole Christian lie of God is waiting for you. God is waiting for you. Either to believe in him, or once you have believed in him, to perform for him, to give him things that he doesn't have, which is absurd, but people actually think that. People actually think that they're informing God of things that he doesn't know. For instance, these prayer circles that people get up. They act as though God is deaf. They act as though God doesn't know what's going on. So they yank God's chain with their prayers. Hey, what's happening? What? Who's president? Oh, my goodness. Oh, thanks for telling me. Thank God you got into a prayer circle because everyone knows I don't listen to prayer squares or prayer triangles or prayer rectangles. Certainly not prayer parallelograms. None of that is true. It's all a lie. God is not attended by human hands. And Paul is saying this to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers on Mars Hill. He's telling this to heathen. I don't know if they're getting it, but Christians don't get it. But we get it. And I'm reminding you of this verse. We don't talk about this verse very often. I haven't read this verse very often. Every time I go to Acts chapter 17, I'm all caught up in God does not dwell in temples built by human hands. The Christians don't believe that either. They haven't gotten that memo. I'm always talking about that in him we live and move and are. God gives to all life and breath and all. But here's a lost gem. God is not attended by human. What? He's not? Well, if he was, it would be as if requiring anything. What do you give to God that he doesn't already have? Romans 11:36. Just thought of that, a parallel passage to this. Let me go there. Romans 11:36, one of the most sweeping verses in all of Scripture. Oh, the depth, starting with verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who knew the mind of the Lord, or who became his advisor? Oh, what do you do in the churches when you pray? You become God's advisor. You tell him things he doesn't know. You emphasize things that maybe he's kind of just lost track of, needs to be reminded of. And the more people you get, the louder you cry out. The more you cry, literally, the more emotion you can work up for God. He's, oh, look at all the emotion. And they're in a circle. Oh, what childishness. Or who gives to him first? There it is. Who gives to him first? Does anybody give anything to God first that he doesn't have, that he doesn't know about? No. That's why this verse speaks plainly to that. God is not attended by human hands. Why? Well, we just learned in Romans 11:23 that the human is corruptible. Why would God need to learn anything from a corruptible human being? Why would he even wait with bated breath, hoping to be impressed by a corruptible human being? You're corruptible. No wonder you can't do everything you want to do. You're corruptible. There's a good excuse. That's not even the excuse I was thinking of. I'm going to get to that at the end. But that's a good one. I'm just a corruptible human being. That's a great excuse. Great excuse. Ephesians 4:14. Let's go there. Paul talks about the upbuilding of the body of Christ. That's in verse 12. To the end that we should all attain to the unity of the faith and of the realization of the Son of God. There it is. That's our goal. The realization of the Son of God to a mature man. These verses I'm giving you belong to maturity. That God is not attended by human hands. He's not waiting around to be informed by corruptible humans or to be impressed by corruptible humans. He's not taking up the human aspect. He's not occupied. His days are not occupied with wondering who's naughty or who's nice. That's maturity. To the measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ, that we may by no means still be minors, that is, children, surging hither and thither and being carried about by every wind of teaching, by human caprice. Now, every wind of teaching and human caprice are related here. Every wind of teaching. We're supposed to consider everything that everybody else has to say. In order to be fair, we have to put our solid, rock-solid beliefs on hold in order to be politically correct and to give a corruptible human being his or her chance to say what's on their mind. But when it comes to scriptural truth, when it comes to revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't want to know what's on their mind. We want to know what God has to say. There are testimonies. Yes, in that case, we want to know what's on people's mind. I gave you an example yesterday, how human beings generally come to be broken and how they survive a trial. And I used a personal example of my run from Fort Lauderdale to Lake Worth, Florida. But that's not scriptural revelation. When it comes to scriptural revelation, it's detrimental to be blown about by every wind of teaching, by human caprice. I'm going to get to that word, caprice, by craftiness with a view to the systematizing of the deception. Systematizing. We know that the deception has been systematized. It's been made orderly. It's been put in nice little rows. It's been perfumed. It's been robed. It's been paraded in front of you with great pomp and circumstance as the only way to God. but that is part of human caprice. What is human caprice? Glad you asked. I did some research into this today. Caprice is the Greek word kubeia, K-U-B-E-I-A, caprice, human caprice, kubeia. And the English element there is cube. I'm going to explain that. Isn't that interesting? You don't know how interesting it is yet, but I'm going to tell you. I'm definitely going to need my glasses. Hang on. Where did I put them? One moment, please. Live Bible study. Oh, that wasn't so difficult. Watch out now. On a whim, the tendency to change without motive. The tendency to change without motive on a whim. That's another aspect of being a human. The tendency to change, to act on a whim. We do this every day. It's called being inconsistent. Now, the English element of the Greek word kubeia is cube. What does that have to do with anything? It's this. Think of a Rubik's cube. You turn it, and you turn it, and every time you turn it, there's a different side. There's a different color, and you try to match it up, and no matter where you turn it, you get a different view of things. And that's why the way humans like to look at things. Let's take a look at every aspect. Let's turn this. Let's get this person's opinion. Let's get her opinion. Let's get his opinion. Let's get the Pope's opinion. Let's get Billy Graham's opinion. And it's the way humans do things. But this is not the way God does things. There's one truth. There are not several facets of a single truth. It is the truth. It stands alone. It's unidimensional in a way. I mean, I know there's depths you can go into, but it's the same truth. I'm saying the truth itself is the opposite of what humans think is truth, because humans are always changing. Well, we're corruptible. The word corruptible in the Greek means to break into pieces. And we're constantly being broken into pieces. Our attention is constantly being drawn here and there and everywhere. We can't even depend on ourselves. We change every day because our circumstances change. Like the water of the ocean, constantly eroding us, changing us. We can't count on ourselves because we're only human. And that some of the decisions we make and the things we do while being only human are not good. But the good news is God is not taking up the human aspect. He's not. He's just not all that bothered by the whims, by the caprice, by the corruptibility of humanity, because he solved that problem by sending a representative human to take all your failings, all your corruption to the cross and then to the tomb and then leaving it in the tomb and raising without it. And now God looks at you as though he's looking at Christ. He's not taking up the human aspect, Galatians 2. What aspect is he taking up? Same thing Paul announced in 1 Corinthians. He's taking up the aspect of Jesus Christ and him crucified. God, I'm sounding like a preacher right now. Pretty good. I might make a good preacher. I don't know. I'm not going to try it. Isn't that beautiful? And now for the crashing crescendo that may be a redundancy. I don't care. But here it is. When Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his worst hour, the hour of his trial, he looked for comfort from his disciples, from his best friends. And what were they doing? Those losers were sleeping. Jesus mourned over that. He said, "Can't you even stay awake 1 hour with me?" Who's he talking to? They're all asleep. He's just saying it out loud. They hear himself say it. And then he gives them the greatest excuse ever. And this will work for you too. It works for me. So the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Look at the credit he's giving us. The spirit of God that we have in us is willing. We want to do the right things with the spirit of God in us. We desire to please God. The spirit is willing, but damn it, we're still in flesh. And there's no profit in the flesh. And the flesh is weak. And the flesh is capricious. And it is changing all the time, like the waves of the ocean. And so, there it is. From Jesus Christ himself, your Savior. The Spirit is willing. Thank you for giving us that credit. Well, you're the one who put the spirit in us in the first place. But the flesh, because you're not changed yet. The body of sin has not yet been put away. The flesh is weak. And it is. It's very weak. So because that's the case, I don't know. I think that's a great excuse to give yourself a break, to cut yourself a little slack like I was talking about yesterday. Regroup. God's not taking up the human aspect, so why should you?